I will be reading from Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved.
Good job, Spencer. When I was that age, you couldn't have made me get up here. So that's really good, I'll tell you. And you can still tell it. I mean, you know. Before I forget it, if you have to leave during the presentation today and walk this way, I know this doesn't apply to you folks, but anyone over here, note that camera location and try to duck under it, because if you don't, when somebody looks at it, here'll go somebody's head right by it. So if you have to go that way, just note that camera sitting up there in the window and try to duck your head a little bit. This has been a wonderful weekend. I wish everybody that's here this morning could have been here, but obviously some of you couldn't. But it's really, really been a blessing to us, and we are just so thankful that Charles was able to come up and bring this this weekend to us. For those of you that were not able to be here, Charles Spear is the dean at Sunset International Bible Institute in Lubbock, and he is also one of their instructors there, and along with many other things that he does down there, and we are just very privileged to have him with us. And he has a long resume that he kind of gave us earlier, and I won't repeat all of that. He's done missionary work in New Zealand and so things like that. So I won't take up that time, and he will be back tonight. So if you would try to be here tonight, he'll bring his final lesson to us. So Charles, preach the word to us.
We need to do a test here. Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing, testing. Up a little bit. Say some more. We're okay? Okay. Go. 1, 2, 3. All right. I follow instructions well, don't I? Thank you for being here this morning. I know that you came for other reasons, not just my being. And that's good stuff. We've been in a marriage seminar the last day or so. And we've talked about a lot of practical things, but those of you that have been here have heard me say several times there is a context in which we should put all that. It is the context of the eternal purpose of God. And so that's where I want to go this morning. I want to talk about marriage, but it is a much broader application than that. It is an application to all of us who are in Christ Jesus, whether we're single or married. And so hopefully this will be a helpful lesson to you. One of the things I want to do is leave you with a lasting impression. I may have already done that in not such a good way. But I want to put something on your front wall that you hopefully won't forget. I want to basically use your front wall and your side walls to do a little bit of a graphic presentation of the eternal purpose of God, so that every time you walk in this auditorium, maybe occasionally when you walk in it, you'll look up there and say, I remember I remember. And it will put your worship into a context that maybe you not, might not have thought about before. And you will leave with a context. I know that we're in all kinds of circumstances. We're in marriages or we're single. We're young or we're older. We're in school or we're a teacher. We're at John Deere or somewhere else. And we have all kinds of contexts. Well, the question is, how does our life fit into the bigger context of the Lord God Almighty? I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians because we're coming right out of the text here. In fact, you're going to help me this morning. This is a participatory kind of sermon this morning, so you've got to help me with this. And I just want to see if you can help me. Can all of you point? Now, I know your mother told you not that it was not nice to point, but this morning it will be okay for you to point. So I just want to know, can you point? Come on, help me out here. Okay. Can you point to this wall over here? Okay, good. This one? You're doing well. Okay. Now, I don't want you to flag out on me halfway through. I need you to do some pointing when I call on you. It's more important that you get the context and the importance of what we're saying from the text, though. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. He says, "For this reason," I'm reading from the NIV, if yours is a little bit different. "For this reason I kneel before the Father." And as I read that passage in the middle of the book, I think, what reason are you talking about? Why did you pray this way, Paul? What is it that you're praying a certain thing there, but the question is, you said, "For this reason I pray this way." Well, what's the reason? What's the reason? If you back up in the book, in chapter 3, verse 1, you find exactly the same kind of statement. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." So he said in 3:14 following, "I pray this way because of a certain reason." Then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and he talks about his ministry there in the gospel. He says, "I'm this kind of minister because of this reason." So I'm backing up in the book to find out what reason he's got here. Why is he a minister this way and why does he pray that way? Turn back to chapter 1, verse 15. For the third time in this book, you have the same kind of statement. He says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you." Three times, twice, he said, "I pray this way because of a certain reason." Your translation may say, "because of this." Mine says, "for this reason." Okay. So what is the reason why he ministers the way he does? Why does he pray the way he does? Well, you have to go all the way back to chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. This is the reason. Actually, everything he says in the book of Ephesians, and he's going to talk about a lot of things. He's going to talk about how husbands and wives relate to each other, chapter 5. Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, be in submission to your husband as unto the Lord. So everything he will say in this book is based on, is centered in chapter 1, 3 through 14. Why should you love your wife? As Christ loved the church. But ultimately it goes all the way back to chapter 1, 3 through 14. He's going to talk about how we talk to each other, about what language we use for each other. He's going to talk about how servants relate to their masters. All of that is in the context of chapter 1, 3 through 14. In fact, I'm persuaded everything in our Christian life is based on chapter 1, 3 through 14. We got to get that down. I could come here and talk about, well, you know, you should be this kind of a husband, you should be this kind of a wife, and we talked about a lot of those things, didn't we? But there is a context in relation to why you should be that kind of husband, why you should be that kind of wife, and why you should be that kind of parent, and why you should be that kind of employee, and anything else that you are while Jesus leaves you here on this earth. I call this the eternal purpose of God in relation to marriage. Marriage in an eternal purpose context? Absolutely. I'm persuaded that the Lord has left us here for a while because He has a job for us. I'm persuaded He will take us home when it's time. It is appointed unto man once to die. I'm persuaded the Lord's in charge of that. That's not always an easy thing to deal with. I'm going to talk about that in the sermon tonight to some degree. But I'm persuaded that while we're here, we have things to do and things to be. And marriage is one of those. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read through chapter 1, 3 through 14, and we're going to paint the eternal picture. I used a bad word there, paint. I'm not really going to do that. We're going to point to the eternal purpose of God on this wall. And here's the way it's going to go. I'm sorry about the camera moving. Is it going to be all right? All right. So from this corner all the way back, that's eternity before time began. Got that? That's eternity. And so you sort of think, man, I can't even crank my neck back. That's a good way. Eternity going that direction. That's before time began. So there's creation right there in that corner. So we've got Old Testament coming all the way across to here. I'm going to make this the cross. This is when Jesus came. This is what we just celebrated. The time in history is right there. There's the cross. There's our baptism. And so this is our life in Jesus until He comes back. So this wall, back that way, is eternity after time ends. Everybody got that? So eternity before time began, Old Testament, the cross, our conversion, life in Jesus, and eternity beyond. Got that? Okay, here's what we're going to do with this text. This text covers that whole wall. Covers your whole building. So when we come on to something, I'm going to want you to help me point to where it belongs on this wall. You with me? Okay. Now, I need to tell you something else. There's a big umbrella, or I'll just call it an arch statement above it all. We're going to see four times in this text that the Lord is going to say through Paul what we sang the first two songs. What were the first two songs we sang, brother? Can you remember?
Yes, I can.
Okay, what were they? Okay. To God be the glory, and we will glorify. I am so glad you picked those songs for me. Thank you very much. Four times he will say that this is about the glory of God. All right? This is about the glory of God. So when we get to those passages, I'm going to ask you, where does this belong? You help me out. Stay with me. All right. So we're just going to read. We're not going to exegete this in great depth. This is one of the most significant passages in Scripture. A lot of depth here. Some of it I still don't understand. I'm hoping Paul will explain it to me when I get home. May not matter then. But this is a deep passage to some. But we're just going to make it a survey kind of passage. So here we go. All right. He begins with, and Spencer's translation said, "Blessed be God and Father." By the way, Spencer, where are you? You still there? You're not the only one that gets hung up on the word predestination, let me tell you. That's a hard word, and it's a hard concept, isn't it? But it's a beautiful biblical concept. So here we go. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, I'm going to have you point that right up here. Can you point right up here? Because that's where it all starts. He says, what I'm getting ready to tell you is all to the praise of God. It's all about God. So your marriages are about God. This church is about God. Your job's about God. Your children are about God. Your talents are about God. It's all about God. That's what he's telling the Ephesian church. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about a human being on this. It's about God Almighty. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is going to be mentioned over and over and over in this text. So we can just kind of, every time we come to Jesus, I'm going to point to the cross, all right? All right, so praise be to the God and Father of our Lord, you're not pointing, to the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Now, how about this? Who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's talking about us. Okay, where are all spiritual blessings in Christ? It's right here, isn't it? That's what you've got right now, isn't it? As a Christian, how many spiritual blessings do you have? All of them. So I'm going to put that as sort of a title up there. All spiritual blessings. This text will talk about a few of them. It's not going to talk about all of them. But in Christ Jesus, right now, every one of us who are Christians have all spiritual blessings in Christ. Did you get Christ in there? All right, and here we go. Verse 4. For he chose us. Where's the chose go? When did he choose you? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world. So first word over here on this wall is the word chose. Okay? He chose us. So apparently, this eternal purpose, this thing that you're doing today, this worship thing, and your marriage to a Christian, this is something that had to do with an eternal purpose. It's not something that you just sort of decided to do and it's all up to you and it doesn't have any context in eternity. You're a Christian that's been chosen in Christ before the world began. So your marriage and your Christian life relates to something that happened before Adam and Eve were born. They weren't born, were they? They were created. Okay, excuse me, is that on tape too? So He chose us in Him to be holy and blameless. Now He chose us over there, but He chose us to be holy and blameless. Where's that wrong? That's one of the spiritual blessings. He chose you before time began so that you could be holy and blameless. In and of yourself, are you holy and blameless? No? Count up your sins. Let's count up the sins of us in this auditorium. I used to do this at sunset with 1,000 people, and you know, if we committed X number of sins today and so forth, that gets crazy when we start thinking about the number of sins. He's chosen us to be holy and blameless because He took away our sins at Calvary. So all spiritual blessings in Christ, I get to be holy. I get to be blameless. And when was that decision made? Before time began. That's the context of your life today. Okay? All right, verse 5. In love, He, what was that word, Spencer? Predestined. There it is. In love, where does predestined belong? You scared of that word? Don't be scared of that word. That's a biblical concept. It doesn't mean before time began, God sat around saying, I really like Charles. I don't like John. I really like Bill. I don't like Joe. That's not what He's talking about. The word chosen, predestined, means that God had a plan before time began. He had a determination. He had something in mind before time began. Doesn't mean He took away your free will choice. It's not what that means. But it does mean that God didn't just sit around, create the world, and then when you came along, you said, oh, what am I going to do with them? I don't have a plan for them. I don't know what to do with them. They're just running around like a bunch of ants. No. The plan for you was when? Before time began. He chose you in Christ before time began to be holy and blameless. In love, He predestined us to be His adopted sons. So He predestined you to be what? When did you become adopted sons? Right there. So, a spiritual blessing in Christ is what? You get to be in His family. I guess God could have said, I'll save you, but you're not going to be in my family. He could have said that, couldn't He? It's not what He said. I'll save you, and you get to be my son. You get to be my child. You get to be my daughter. By the way, Jesus is your brother, Hebrews chapter 2. Wow. And you can call me Father. So He predestined that you would get that spiritual blessing way before time began. It wasn't a last minute thing in His mind, was it? Verse 5 then again. He predestined us to be His adopted sons through Jesus Christ. You're not pointing. Through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Where does the word pleasure go? Goes over there. Goes over there. So what four words have we got over there? Chose, predestined, pleasure, and will. You kind of get the idea that God planned this thing out? Kind of thought it out? Okay? Before He ever let creation get started? You think He had some things in mind? You think He was wanting? What does pleasure mean? He wanted to do it. He didn't sit before time began and think, good night, Charles is going to commit all those sins. I guess I'll save it. No, it was His pleasure. It was His pleasure. And it was His will to do it. He was determined to do it. This wasn't some flighty thought like, you know, I think I'll think up something. Well, maybe I'll do something. I don't know what I'll do when Charles comes along. That wasn't it. That wasn't it. He chose, He predestined, He pleasured, and willed it so. That's powerful stuff. What we're doing here today is in relation to the eternal purpose of God. By the way, what parts of the wall have you pointed to yet? Just curious. That one. What else? I know you Church of Christers like to leave out the Old Testament. I'm just teasing. We're sort of accused of that sometimes. Do you Church of Christ people believe in the Old Testament? Well, of course we do. But we haven't heard anything about that yet. We'll get there. It's here. All right, you still with me? All right, to verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace. That's that banner, isn't it? Praise be to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the praise of His glorious grace. So this is all about God glorifying, isn't it? Six. To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood.
Where are we going to put that? How about over here?
Spiritual blessing. As a result of the cross, what do you have? Redemption. What does the rest of verse 7 say? The forgiveness of sin. Is that a spiritual blessing? Yes. You've got all spiritual blessings. You're holy. You're blameless. You have redemption. Forgiveness of sins. And you could start naming all the rest, couldn't you? He's just naming a few in this passage. What a blessing. I suppose God could have said, I'm going to create you, but you're going to make such a mess down there, I'm not going to forgive you, and I'm going to burn you up in hell, but I'm going to let you live on the earth for a while. I guess He could have said that. That's not what He did. He chose, predestined, pleasured, and willed it so that you would be saved, and that you would be holy, that you would be blameless, that you would be adopted as His sons. I left that one out a minute ago, didn't I? Some of the spiritual blessings. So verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I think this is right. Wisdom and understanding belong here too. You know what you understand that most people don't in this world because you read this? You have wisdom and understanding about life. When governments go down in our world doesn't know what to think about that. Our world doesn't have a clue what to think about Libya or Egypt or Syria or Iraq or whatever. We don't know all the answers, but we do know for Daniel that God sets up kings and deposes kings. That's our perspective. We have a wisdom about what's going on in our world that nobody else does. God's given us that wisdom in Christ Jesus to at least know some things. Not everything. Wisdom and understanding in verse 9. And He made known to us the mystery of His will. Have we run into the word will before? Yes. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. There's the fifth word over here. He purposed in Christ. When was it determined that He sent Jesus? Was it when Old Testament things were going bad, when Israel was sinning a lot, and God thought, what am I going to do? I've never thought about these people sinning. I don't know what to do. Jesus, would you go down there and die for them? Is that when He decided it? No. No. Revelation 13:8, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, talks about that Jesus' death in the mind of God happened when? There. There. So we've got chose, predestined, pleasured, willed, purposed. You kind of get the idea that what you and I are involved in today and with our lives is something that was in God's mind from eternity? So, your little gathering in Cedar Falls today is not some little tidbit on a timeline that God doesn't know anything about or care anything about. You and I are it. We're the reason for this whole thing. Isn't it a shame that more people don't know and no more people don't respond? But God did this for us to His glory. Here we go. Verse 10. Which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. When did Jesus come? At just the right time to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. A couple of different interpretations of that. It might be the church when Jesus brought Jew and Gentile together under one head. Or it might be the end of time when all things are going to be under Jesus' head. So it's possible that sort of belongs here or over there. I'm not sure. Paul will explain that to me. So we still haven't heard of the Old Testament yet, have we? All right, look at verse 11. In Him, in Jesus, you're not pointing. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined, here's the fifth word over here, or sixth, I'm not sure which, according to the plan Did God have a plan? Yes, He did. Yes, He did. And so what we read about in the Old Testament and what happens in the New Testament and what's happening right now is what? The plan of God. This is no accident. God's not off in la-la land not knowing what's going on. If you could tell your story about how you became a Christian, that's part of the plan. That's part of the story. So, according to the plan of Him, now here's the Old Testament stuff. According to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. When you read the Old Testament, what are you reading? Are you just reading stories? Are you just reading Proverbs, how to get along with people? Is that what you're reading? Uh-uh. You're reading the working out of the plan of God. That's what you're reading about. See, He's trying to get Jesus to the earth. Isn't that what the Old Testament is about? The Old Testament is the story of I'm getting Jesus to the earth. Why does He choose Israel and follow Israel in the story? Because that's the line through whom Jesus is going to come. What's the story of David about? It's the story about how to get Jesus to the earth. What's the story of Esther about? How He protects His Israelite people so Jesus can get here. You're reading your past background. You're reading your story of how Jesus got here so that you and I could be saved. These aren't just little neat stories to teach in our Bible classes to our children about just good morals. It's huge. Is that a word? Huger? It's bigger than that. It's much bigger than that. Are we really understanding that when we read the Old Testament, we're reading about what He says here in verse 11? God working out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. That's what you're reading in the Old Testament. So when you get to Leviticus or 1 Kings or Esther or any or Ruth, what's Ruth about? Is that just a neat love story between a Moabitess and a Jewish man named Boaz? You find out at the end of the book, it's not. Boaz and Ruth, are they the great-grandparents of David? That's why that story's sitting there. You just got told, this is God's way of getting David into the world, and that's about getting Jesus into the world. That's what that story's about. Is that how we're viewing it? Or are we just reading it as some, well, isn't that a neat story? Isn't that a neat love story? It's bigger than that. It's about God working out all things in conformity with the purpose of His will. So that's where verse 11 belongs, right there. Your Old Testament is the working out of His purpose. By the way, is He still working out His purpose? Yes. Yes. Any providence in your life as to how you became a Christian? Any providence in your life as to how you continue to be a Christian? Absolutely. Do we really believe God is continually working out all things for the good of those who love Him? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And that's not just for the ways in which we like it. He's working out the plan in your life so that you'll be saved and so that you'll be like Jesus. That's what He's working out. Verse 12. In conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. There's the third time. It's all about the glory of God. Verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That's that wall, isn't it? The Holy Spirit lives in you. How do you know that? You read it. When you became a Christian, He came into your life as a result. It is His stamp of approval. It is His seal of salvation. And it is His promise that one day He's coming back to get you, resurrect your body, and turn your body into the likeness of Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. So in this text, what have you got? It's all to the praise of His glory. It's been chosen and predestined and pleasured and purposed and willed over here, and He's got a plan. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. It centers in Jesus. You got saved. And you have all these blessings in Christ Jesus, and ultimately He's going to take you home. Does that make sense? Woo! I get excited about that. When you come in this auditorium, don't just plop down and say, well, what songs are we going to sing? Or what the communion bread is going to taste like. By the way, that caught me off guard. We're not used to that homemade stuff. That's good. Who does that? Just curious. Is that homemade? Praise God. That was good. Thank you. So it's not just about that. It's not just about seeing friends. It's not just about having a good time. It's about reestablishing in my mind my life here on earth is about that eternal purpose. No wonder we sing, "To God be the glory." So, I'm going to boil it down to this and close it for you. It seems to me that when I boil it all down, there are three eternal purposes of God for all mankind. Number one, He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. He wants everybody saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. So God's will, God's desire, His eternal purpose for every man and woman on the face of the earth is that they come to a knowledge of the truth, respond to the invitation, and become a Christian. He wants to save every single person. Now, once you're saved, what does He want to do with you? Are you just sitting around until He takes you home? No. While you're enjoying all these spiritual blessings in Christ, God has one thing in mind for you. One thing. Here it is. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be... Don't be scared of the word predestined. He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So what is the one big thing that He's trying to do with you while you're still left here? Transform you into the likeness of Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What kind of love? Love like Christ. Love, joy. What kind of joy? The joy that Jesus had. Peace. What kind of peace? The kind of peace that Jesus had. That's what the fruit of the Spirit's about. It's not just some kind of nebulous stuff out here. Well, I don't know what kind of love, joy, peace. No. That's about the character and the likeness of the Lord Jesus. So He saved you. That's His number one eternal purpose. And he wants to turn you into the likeness of Jesus. And by the way, when He comes back, you're going to get a body like Jesus. You're being transformed internally right now in your mind to be like Jesus now. One day you're going to get a body like Jesus. So He wants to save everybody. He wants to turn the saved into the likeness of Jesus. And it's all to the glory of God. There are your three eternal purposes. He wants to save everybody. He wants to save He wants to turn the saved into the likeness of Jesus. And He wants to glorify Himself. Now here's where marriage comes into that. And everything else. Everything that you do. Everything that you decide. Everything in your marriage. Everything in your job, everything in your relationship to your work or friends or neighbors or whatever needs to be contextualized in view of the eternal purpose of God. If you're making decisions and you're not considering the eternal purpose of God for you, then you're living outside His will. If you're saying, well, He saved me, but I get to decide whatever I want to. Oh, no. No. He's trying to turn you into the likeness of Jesus. How dare you go against His purposes to turn you in the likeness of Jesus? Don't make decisions that make that process hard. We're supposed to be conformed to the image of His Son. So when you start thinking about your marriage and you start thinking about finances and intimacy, like all the stuff we talked about yesterday, making decisions and conflict resolution, what's that all about? The eternal purposes of God. It's not just you getting... It's about bigger things. Because you see, if your marriage is messed up, it makes it very difficult for God to turn you into the likeness of Jesus. Because you're squabbling, you're making mistakes, you've got bad attitudes. He can't turn you into the likeness of Jesus that way. And by the way, you're not a team that He can use to accomplish His purposes. Because you've got neighbors next door that are not in the Lord. And He wants you as a couple and as a marriage and as an individual to be His light and salt in the world to bring about eternal purpose number one. Because He wants those people saved as much as He wants you saved. As much as He wants me saved. Whew. I'm sort of overwhelmed by that, honestly. Because I'm just sort of thinking, well, my life's real simple and I'll just have a little cubby hole and I'll just sort of slog it out until the end. No. I'm persuaded that we as Christians must understand that our lives fit into a context. And we are elements of His glory. And we are instruments of His carrying out His eternal purpose in this church, in this community, and around the world. So I hope this week, as you head out, there is this consistent waking up each morning thinking, today is about the eternal purpose of God in my life. How does my life fit into that? How does my marriage fit into that? How do my relationships fit into that? How do my decisions fit into that? We talked in the class about whom you should marry. Does that fit into this context? Absolutely. Absolutely. Submit it to God. But folks, if you're not in the Lord at all, then that's where we all start. This is also about you. He sent Jesus, He planned it, so that you would be here today, as it were, to hear a message that perhaps would encourage you to take that step, that first step, to be in accord with His first eternal purpose. He wants you saved more than anything else. He wants you to be His. He wants you to hear the gospel of Christ. If you don't know that, we'll study with you. We'll turn you to the passages, let you know about the glorious story of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you know that story and you've just waited, you've put it off, you're frustrating the eternal purpose of God. Surely you don't want to do that. You want to be in total accord with the eternal purpose of God for your life. Come to Him and repent of your sins and be immersed into Christ so that your sins will be forgiven. He'll send the Holy Spirit into your heart and you'll be added to His saved body of believers here. I know these people here well enough to know that they'll be praying about that very thing while we stand and while we sing.